The last week we began looking at 1 Timothy. So take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, who ended up writing maybe half of our New Testament or close to it, something like that. Certainly the one who wrote more letters, more different books than anyone else in the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, whom he calls, over and over, calls his son in the faith. And so we looked at that last week, the first half of the chapter, as we looked at the need for purity in church teaching. And he said to Timothy, the reason I urge you to stay in Ephesus is so that you may instruct certain people not to teach different doctrine. So we saw how crucial it is to teach proper doctrine, truth, in the church. Everywhere, but especially in the church. So we took a look at that last week. So this week we're starting at verse 12, and there are a number of different things we'll see here, but titled it Mercy and Grace. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, one who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we'll stop there and take a look at these. First of all, I want us to see, number one, we need to give thanks. And the Apostle Paul does this over and over through his writings, but here, as we begin this section, he said, I give thanks. I give thanks to Christ Jesus. I give thanks to him, essentially, for appointing me to the ministry, for the mercy he's given me and all that he has done in my life. And so we realize that none of us have the place that God has placed us in the body of Christ, or in the kingdom of God. We don't have that place because we've earned it. And that's part of what Paul is saying. Yes, I'm an apostle of Christ. He's entrusted me with the gospel, which is what he said there in verse 11. He's entrusted this to me, but it's not me. He didn't pick me because I was great or worthy or anything like that, but rather to show his mercy, his grace. And so we'll look at that. And now we do see, as he says, that God uses faithful people. He doesn't pick us because of our worthiness, but he makes us worthy by choosing us. So from our side, we need to make sure we are faithful. And over in many places it stresses that is our responsibility. But we need to give thanks. Give thanks to God. Think about what he has done in your life. Think about your story of his bringing you to himself. And think about it, but also be ready to be able to share that. Be able to share it and put it in a short couple minutes to be able to share with somebody else. Sometimes somebody will sit down and, you know, say, tell me, what has happened? How did you get to where you are? And they'll listen for an hour, and that's great. A lot of times, these days, with the amount of attention they'll give you, if you get 2 minutes, you're doing good. So we need to be ready. We need to think through how we would tell somebody what God has done in our lives. And the Apostle Paul shows us this over and over. You see this recorded in the book of Acts a few times when he is able to give his testimony. And then here, just very briefly, but I give thanks to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. And so he certainly points out the mercy of God. God's mercy is seen in Paul, in God's choosing Paul because of who he was especially, but it's also seen in choosing us. And it doesn't matter if you were, you know, a really good kid as you grew up and put your faith in Christ, still he chose you. And that shows God's mercy. And that's what we want to share with other people. We also see the grace of God, as he mentions that here, mercy and grace. And so grace is, we often will define it really kind of in two different ways. One is the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve it, no question. And yet God chooses to give us his favor anyways, demonstrated in Christ Jesus and in so many ways in our lives. So that unmerited favor. But here as well, the grace that Paul is talking about is that, but it's also the power of God in his life. And so there are many places in Scripture where if you see the word grace and you just substitute unmerited favor, it doesn't seem to capture it all. And that's because this word also means the power of God in your life. It's not just favor. It is favor that accomplishes something, that empowers you to do God's will. And so certainly that is what Paul is saying here as well, that God's mercy and then his grace has worked in me. He strengthened me. And he's appointed me as a minister. And so that grace we see at work. So mercy and grace work together. And we see this in many places, but certainly in this passage. Some have said mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And grace is giving us what we do not deserve. Okay, so we do deserve punishment. And we were enemies of God. And so we deserve that. And mercy is for God to spare us from that punishment. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his power, his choosing us or his commissioning us in the ministry that he's given us, his appointing us as ambassadors. We don't deserve any of that. And so the grace of God is God giving us what we don't deserve. Paul takes just a moment here and it says, and Timothy's heard this all before numerous times, I'm sure, but he said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and an arrogant man. God certainly did not need to give that grace to me. But it shows God's mercy and grace even more when you see the contrast of his life. Now, he does say there in verse 13, because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. Now, he's not saying I can be excused from what I did. No, he certainly said I'm guilty. But God in his sovereignty decided to work in me anyways. And yes, I was ignorant. I was ignorant and as soon as God showed me my ignorance, as soon as God showed me Jesus, I repented. And Paul responded to Christ quickly. So, the grace and mercy of God. So first of all, we see give thanks. Give thanks for what God has done in your life. And then, second, we want to give the gospel. So this, what God has done in his life, brings Paul to this saying here in verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So this may be one of the most important things we could say about Jesus. Deity of Christ, that's pretty important. But that he came into the world to save sinners. And Jesus said this about himself over and over. Let me give you some examples. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Mark 10, 45. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." John 6, 38 to 39, Jesus talking to the crowd, he said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day." Well, I could just keep going on and on. I mean, just read through the Gospels. You will find over and over Jesus saying, "I came into the world to save sinners. That's why I came. And that's what I accomplished, is the salvation of those who are sinners." That's all of us. So Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. And some wonder whether Paul is essentially coining this saying here, or whether he is quoting from somebody else, we don't know, but certainly this is an article of belief worthy of acceptance and cherished by all believers. So there's no question that whether he's quoting somebody else or saying it here, this is a trustworthy saying. And we see Paul use this phrase at least four other times in his writings to Timothy and in his writing to Titus, another son in the faith, essentially. And so this is a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Then Paul adds, "And I'm the worst of them." I'm the worst of them. And we might think, you know, some people kind of get the impression, well, he seems arrogant. He's putting himself, you know, as the worst of all, and some might argue that there might be mass murderers or some outlaw gang leader or some brutal dictator who is worse. Whatever. The point is, Paul points out he was persecuting Jesus' church. And that's maybe even a different level. And many have persecuted the Church of Jesus Christ far worse than Paul. But let's take a look at what the book of Acts says. So Acts chapter 7 verse 58. It's talking about Stephen. He's one of those who are chosen by the church to help administer the program to take care of the widows, the daily distribution of food. And so Stephen, and they picked men who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And so it's no surprise that Stephen does more than feeding people. He also ends up debating the gospel of Christ with those who are Greek speaking. And so Acts chapter 7 verse 50, as they persecuted Stephen, as they were stoning him, it says, "As they threw him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Saul later changed his name to Paul, and that's the writer of our text here today. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, or after him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So this gives us some of the background that Paul doesn't go into detail with here. But we see he was persecuting the church at a crucial time in his life, in these early years. If he was successful, he could have stamped it out. But as Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So yes, he was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy. So verse 16, Paul puts it this way, that Christ demonstrated his patience in Paul. And so we have mercy and grace and patience as God chose him anyways. As he says, I'm the worst of them. Christ might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example. So Christ demonstrated his patience in Paul. Christ demonstrates his patience in us. Maybe more dramatic than Paul, fine. But still, he demonstrates his patience in us. Paul says, so that I could be an example to those who would believe. God wants us to be an example to our sphere of influence. Whether it's your family or your work associates or your classmates, wherever. God wants you to be an example of his mercy, his grace, his patience. Well, he says that people may come to eternal life. He's an example there in verse 16, an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. To think that others might end up with eternal life because of our example. Now, that's humbling. It's not us. It's God doing it through us. So number three, we need to give glory. And all of this brings the Apostle Paul to this place of saying this wonderful hymn of praise. And it doesn't appear that he's quoting from elsewhere, but this has been used over and over. I know it's tuned to it as well. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God or the only wise God. Holman decided that the manuscripts that had the word wise in it might not be the oldest and most reliable, whichever. I still think the only wise God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So as we glorify God, he recites these characteristics of God. He is a king. He's eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only God, the only wise God. He says, to him be honor and glory. So let's think about honor. Honor is value. Honor is showing deference. Honor is reverence. So to him be honor and glory. Glory is, you could say honor. It's praise. It's worship. Worship, it's simply put, it would be a good opinion. But for God, it should be an amazing opinion. It should be overwhelmed with his character. Glory and honor. To him alone be the glory and honor. He gets all the credit for all that he's done in us. Christ is the one that saves. He's the one that came into the world to save. He just uses us as an example. And he does want to work through you and me. Well, let's go on. Just a couple more verses here this morning. So, verse 18. So, Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by them you may strongly engage in battle, having faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have suffered the shipwreck of their faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander are among them. And I have delivered them to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So, he says, he reminds Timothy, I'm giving you this instruction. And so, what instruction? Probably this whole letter. But maybe he's meaning just specific parts here, but I see it as more the whole letter. And he says, this is in keeping with the prophecies made about you. So, he's reminding Timothy that God had given messages about him and about how God would use him. And especially in chapter 4, verse 14, he gives us a little more detail. And so I'll read that. It says, do not neglect the gift that is in you. It was given you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. And so God chose with Timothy to give a message through the elders who were ordaining him for the ministry. And maybe this was probably when the Apostle Paul had said, okay, I'd like Timothy to come along with me on this missionary journey, and the body of elders may have put their hands on him and prayed for him, and God gave some of them a message about what God would do through him. Now, it's important to realize that people like to be able to say, oh, I'm doing this these days, right? But this was not just random soothsayers who had just met Timothy and wanting to impress everybody because they say, oh, I've got a message about you, and you don't know. These were people who knew Timothy, who had seen what God was already doing through him and were ready to bless him and encourage him. And so that's really what I want us to see from this. And think about the role that affirmation plays in our willingness and ability, even at times, to serve God. The role that affirmation plays. It can encourage us to serve. It can help us to find our spiritual gifts. Because when God is working through us in the life of others, and they share that with us, that encourages us. And, well, maybe God does want me to do this more. And it helps to confirm, it helps to affirm what God is doing through us. It tells us what God is accomplishing through us. We may never really know that God is doing something through us unless brothers and sisters share that with us. And so, here we have an example, maybe more formal than oftentimes, but still, it's important that we encourage one another and let them know how God is blessing us through them. So, we certainly don't want to be people pleasers and look for just everybody to pat us on the back. No, but from the giver side, we want to encourage and bless one another and affirm one another. We all can give that kind of encouragement. And so Paul says, I'm reminding you these things. I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with what's already been spoken about you so that you may strongly engage in battle. The Apostle Paul often uses military terms as a way to describe this challenge of the Christian life, or the challenge of Christian ministry. Engage in battle. And in verse 19, he basically says that faith and a good conscience are almost like weapons in this battle. They're tools in this battle. So having faith and a good conscience, you have those, keep a hold of them. keep a hold of him because, and number three here, he has to remind Timothy, not everybody has. There have been some who've rejected them. And if you reject faith and a good conscience, you're not going to survive in this walk of faith. Paul used this term, the shipwreck of their faith. And some scholars have estimated that Paul has probably been shipwrecked four times by the time he wrote this. So he knows a little bit about shipwreck. So you don't want to be shipwrecked in your faith. You don't want to reject the faith and a good conscience that God has given you. You need those as you engage in battle. And so Paul had to name some names here. And sometimes the Apostle Paul does that. Hymenaeus and Alexander. He mentions both these names in similar ways at other times. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, Paul comes later in writing the second volume to Timothy, and he says, "And their word will spread like gangrene." These are the false teachers. And he mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They've deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are overturning the faith of some. And so later he has mentioned this same guy again. So that brings the question. A lot of times people say, whoa, he's delivered them over to Satan? What does that mean? Well, couple possibilities. One, maybe he has asked for God to remove his protection on them and let Satan give them some disease. Kind of like Job in the Old Testament. We have that recorded, that maybe that's what he's talking about. But maybe, and likely, Paul's basically saying, I had to put them out of the church. I had to bring them before the church and show that their teaching was wrong, was heresy. And so we had to bring them before the church. And so as the church said, you have left us, you've left the truth, left the gospel of Christ. You no longer can be part of the church. And so the church is seen as the place of God's Spirit outside the church, and I don't mean the building, I mean the walk of the believers. That is the realm of Satan. So Paul may be referring to, we had to remove them from the church. We've delivered them to Satan. Not something you want ever to happen to you. You don't want your name recorded in Scripture as someone that had to be delivered over to Satan. But even here, maybe we see a glimmer of hope that they might be taught not to blaspheme. So maybe the Apostle Paul is still hoping that they will return to Christ. Well, some interesting history in this as the Apostle Paul is challenging Timothy to engage in battle. So as we wrap this up, what's your story? What has God done in your life? Don't belittle that. Don't think that's not significant. It is. It is what God has done in you. And even if it's not as dramatic as the Apostle Paul, it's still what God has done. So tell that story. Look for opportunities to share. So give thanks to God for what He's done and then give out the gospel. Focus on God's mercy and grace and patience in you. And then give God the glory. God alone the glory. So that we can engage in the battle that Christ has for us. Well, join with me as we pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have been at work through the Apostle Paul and called him out of rebellion and persecuting the church to follow you and to lead your church and to plant churches. And we thank you for how you've called each one of us. And maybe not as dramatic a shift in our lives, but still, we each are examples of your mercy and grace and patience. And so, Lord, help us share that with others. Help us to share that so that we can then speak the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And he saved me, and he wants to save you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you want to use each of us to proclaim this message of Christ. And Lord, if there are any who are here today who have not yet taken that step of putting their belief in Jesus, we pray that today they would do that. They would confess their blasphemy, their rebellion against God, and they would put their faith in Jesus as the only way of salvation and receive God's Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are at work in us, and you work in each of us in different ways, and yet all so that you may gain glory. And so, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.